Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and begin in verse 1. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, there's the turning point, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Would you join me in prayer again? Father, we commit this time to You. We thank You for it and for Your precious Word. Thank You for this text that we've just read. And we ask now You open it up to us. And we ask also, Lord, that You plant it deep within our hearts tonight, that we may know just how wonderful it is that we are saved by grace, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We just celebrated last Tuesday. It was Reformation Day. 500 years since that movement really got afoot. And that was the day that's largely recognized as Reformation Day. And you thought it was just Halloween. Well, there's something far more important than Halloween, and that is to remember what happened and how that began to peel away all the false doctrine and all the clouds that had shrouded over the important truth of the Word of God, particularly as it pertains to our salvation. Lost for decades, let's change that, for centuries, the truth had been obscured. And then because of men like Martin Luther and others, they brought back into the full light of day for the church, for the good of the saints, the truth of the Word of God. Five fundamental truths that the Reformers preached and they wrote about. And we have the record today. And they defended. And these were worth defending, these truths. These truths were worth preaching. These truths were worth every bit of ink, and I might add, every bit of trouble. Because these truths put them right in the crosshairs of the authorities in the church. They did not like it. This disturbed their little power network and church as it was going along. But this was a stand worth taking, and it's a stand worth taking today. The problem is, a lot of times Christians don't know what we ought to stand for and why we ought to stand. And that's why I'm preaching these truths. These are hills worth dying on. And though they paid a high price for their commitment then, as people still do today, this is a price worth paying because these are truths worth believing and truths worth preaching and truths worth sharing. What are these five truths? We call them the five solas of the Reformation. And I put these up here. I'll put them up again, or they'll put them up, I believe. And the first one is sola scriptura, scripture alone. That is, it's the basis of all that we believe and all that we practice in the church for ourselves, for our own Christian lives, and for the church as a whole. The Bible is all sufficient. It is our guidebook. It is our rule to believe by and to live by. And then solus Christus, that is Christ alone. He is the one and only Savior. He needs no help. There is no substitute. And there is no rival to our Lord Jesus Christ. And how could you ever want to add anything to Him? And yet, this is precisely what happened. Adding this, adding that regulation, adding this stipulation. And even today, there's confusion galore as to the way of salvation. Jesus still said in the Scripture, it still holds true. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He didn't say, no man comes to the Father but by the church. He didn't say that, did he? Christ alone, Scripture alone, and then grace alone. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And then faith alone, and then to the glory of God alone, which is what ties it all together. Every one of these sola beliefs or these foundational Reformation truths is all for the glory of God. But tonight I want us to think about the grace of God in the time that we have. And I want to say several things about the grace of God in salvation. First of all, the simple truth. Salvation is by the grace of God. Now you would think people would know that, especially if you read the section of Scripture we just read. What is there that's unclear about that? I don't see a thing, do you? And yet we have to proclaim it again, because it seems like so many things want to creep in and so many things want to water it down or distort it or in some way obscure that simple but blessed truth that salvation is by the grace of God. Can I read it again? Well, I'm going to. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. Let's just read those. For by grace, there it is, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if there's any other means by other than grace that was to bring our salvation, then we would have a reason to boast about it. But grace means that nobody gets the credit but God. You don't contribute one ounce to your salvation. The only thing you contribute is the sinner. You bring the sin, he brings the salvation. And it's all by grace. Grace is at the heart of the gospel in the same way that Christ is at the heart of the gospel. You couldn't have the gospel without Jesus Christ, and you cannot have the gospel without the grace of God. Galatians chapter 1 begins this way in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then He says in verse number 6, I marvel. I'm astonished. I marvel, he says, that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, what is he saying? He's saying that any other gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel that's not of grace. The true gospel, the pure gospel, the only saving gospel is a gospel of grace. Our salvation is from grace. It's grace from start to finish. It's grace all the way. It's grace by which God woos us and seeks us. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. So it's grace from the beginning all the way to the end. When we get to heaven, what are we going to sing? We're going to sing Amazing Works. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me? Not hardly. Amazing grace, just like we sang tonight. Because that's the only reason why we're going to be there. It's grace that saved us to start with, and grace that keeps us all the way. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come, the great song says. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Paul's testimony in Galatians again, chapter 1, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. What's Paul saying? Something very basic. It was God who allowed me to be born. I was His idea. I didn't come into this world by my own decision or by on my own merit. I owe all that to Him. And I owe my calling into salvation and my calling as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. It is all by the grace of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Again, he emphasizes this matter of grace. But none of these things, Paul writes, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. Why? Because without grace there is no gospel. It's the very heart of the gospel, the very theme of the gospel that saves us. And then in that same chapter, verse 32, Acts 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So there, even the word of God, the whole word of God is called the word of His grace. Remember, back in the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so did another and another and another. And then we come to the New Testament and we're told that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so we enter into the fullness of God's grace. But what is grace? D.L. Moody was studying on this subject. And I can kind of identify with him. I enjoyed this study the other day as I was studying more in depth than I'd been. I knew I was going in this direction. But you know, when you finally, as a teacher, some of you know this, or as a pastor, you get there and you really can focus in and just, you know, just really zero in. And here I am thinking about these verses, some of them I'm sharing with you tonight, and thinking about how it's just saturating my heart. Well, D.L. Moody was doing that. He'd been studying on the grace of God. He thought, well, I need to go out on the street here in Chicago and get me a breath of fresh air. So here he is. He goes out and takes in a deep breath of fresh air. Here comes a guy along the sidewalk. Remember, he's the pastor of Moody Church there in Chicago. And D.L. Moody strikes up a conversation with this guy and says, "Hey, sir, can I ask you a question? What do you know about grace?" And the fellow looked at him and said, "Grace who?" That's about the way some people are. You talk about grace, they're thinking about a person. They're thinking about something. They're not thinking about the grace of God. And even we who are Christians, we may not always understand exactly what the grace of God is. So let me give you, if I could, a definition based on what Scripture teaches of what grace is. Here it is. Not the only definition, but I think this hits on all of the truths, the main truths. Grace is the undeserved, unmerited favor of God freely given to guilty, hell-bound sinners. That's good news, isn't it? It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's given to the guilty. And by the way, if you want to know the difference between grace and mercy, sometimes there is that distinction to be made. Just think of it with the G's and the M's. God's grace is God's love to those who are guilty. That seems to be the emphasis in Scripture. Grace is His love for the guilty. Mercy is His love for those in misery. Mercy has the idea of pity for those in misery. Grace has the emphasis of those who are guilty, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners. And that's me. And that's you. And that's all of us, unless He does something to change that equation. And He has done that in His Son, Jesus Christ. We're saved by grace, not by keeping the law. You know, there's a lot of Christians confused on that point. You ask them about the Ten Commandments. Just ask them sometime and say, well, do you know the Ten Commandments? And they might be able to remember a few. And say, well, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Well, I try. And then if you might press them a little farther, Oh, how are you doing with that? Well, I'm trying my best because I'm hoping to make it to heaven one day. And I have this idea that somehow keeping the Ten Commandments, listen, we're not saved by obeying God's moral law. We are not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments because the truth of the matter is we cannot keep those Ten Commandments. Listen to what Scripture says along that line. Galatians 2:21. I do not frustrate, that means set aside, the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What a statement. If we could become righteous by keeping the law, then Jesus died for no good reason. What kind of a God would He be to allow His Son to die in shame and agony on the cruel cross of Calvary if you and I could be saved by keeping the law? The simple answer to that is we cannot be saved by keeping the law. And so we do not set aside the grace of God. We put it front and center as God has done. We're saved by grace, not by good works or human effort. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Second, here's the second truth. Salvation is by the grace of God alone. Remember, we're talking about these solas. Scripture alone. And then grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. That is, it's by grace alone, and if it's not grace alone, it's not even grace. There are a lot of people that would believe in grace to a point. They would say, well, yeah, preacher, I'm with you. I know that God's grace gets us in the Christian race, but it's up to us, isn't it, to finish it out? Well, that's grace plus something. That's grace plus what we provide. I want you to listen to Romans 11 and verses 5 and 6. This is so clear, so plain. The Bible's not cloudy on it. We're cloudy on it, but the Bible's not. It says, even so then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And then this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What's that saying? It's saying that grace and works are mutually exclusive. You cannot combine them. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. It's either by grace or it's by works, but it is not a combination of the two. It is not by grace plus something, or grace added on to something else. If it's not by grace entirely, it's not by grace at all. Do you see that? You're either saved by what you do or by what God does. And this is the difference between the Christian faith and religion. All the difference in the world. Religion is based on what man does. Salvation is based on what God does. And it's by His grace. 1 Corinthians 15:10. One of my favorite verses. It's Paul's testimony, but it's also mine and yours. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul does not say, I am what I am by keeping the Ten Commandments. I am what I am. Paul doesn't say, I am what I am by living a good moral life. I am what I am because I'm a Pharisee from my youth up. No, Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, I had all the credentials. I was a Pharisee. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And when I had all of these religious credentials and all of my goodness and all of my righteousness, you know what I come up with? I come up with a pile of manure. That's what he says. In Philippians 3, he said, it's dung, and I count it as dung, that I may win Christ, that I may gain Christ, because that's what I need. We're not saved by grace plus water baptism, as some people want us to believe. We're not saved by grace plus church membership. We are not saved in spite of what the Catholic Church still teaches. We are not saved by grace plus church sacraments and church tradition. No, it is by the grace of God alone. Third, salvation is by God's grace in Christ alone. That is to say, grace is not something just a virtue of God that He bestows upon us. It's only through His Son that this grace flows. See? Grace comes to us, but it's only through His Son. God is a gracious God, but the grace in salvation only flows through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes remember it this way. It's a convenient way to remember it. How do you spell grace? You know, G-R-A-C-E. What does it stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what salvation is. It's only through Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few verses, and I'm going to stick to these verses without comment for the sake of time. Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:20 and 21. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto life eternal by Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we just read this in Ephesians, but I want to read it again. And I want to emphasize something. Verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us, through Christ Jesus. Do you know one of the things that's going to happen when we get to heaven? As the eternal ages roll, you and I are going to be, as it were, on display. And we will be the showcase, not of our good works. No, no. We will be on display to focus the glory on Jesus Christ and the Father who sent Him for the exceeding riches of His grace given to us through His Son. In other words, the fact that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ, we'll be like Exhibit A. This, God will say, in however way He wants to say it, these, my children, these, my family, are here because of my grace. And it will be evident. That's the only reason we're there. You say, well, who is going to see? Well, the angels are going to see. And then we're going to see, well, there's so-and-so. And they're going to see us and say, well, there's so-and-so. I sure didn't expect to see Stan Anderson here. Well, that's the grace of God. I didn't expect to see myself there, and I wouldn't be there were it not for the grace of God. You see, all praise. For eternal ages as they roll, His grace will be magnified and He will be glorified because salvation is by grace alone. And then through Christ alone. And now the last one is this. And I think I must add this because the very fact that I'm preaching the salvation by grace alone, some would say, no, that can't be true. Because if I believe that, I'd get saved and then I'd live any old way. You ever heard that? I'd just get my ticket to heaven and I'd get under that grace umbrella and then I could just live like the devil. Not if you're saved, you won't. Because here's what the Bible says. Salvation is by God's grace and it leads to godly living and good works. We're not saved by grace plus works, but we are saved by grace that leads to good works. and leads to holy living. Two things I want to stress, and I'll do it briefly. If you can believe that, I hope you do. I'll try to be brief. And that is this. The first thought is that God's grace is not a license to keep on sinning. It is not an umbrella that we use as a license for sin. A couple verses, Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul anticipates this objection. Paul was a very logical guy. And Paul understood, coming out of a legalistic background, he understood that people would say, you're preaching grace, 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 grace. And people are going to take that, they're going to run with it, they're going to live like the devil and blame you for it. And he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, heaven forbid, God forbid, may it never be. It's a strong denial. May it never be. Titus 2, verse 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what grace teaches. It doesn't teach you get your ticket to heaven, get your free pardon, and then go out and live it up. That's not the grace of God. That is an abuse of the teaching of God's Word. That's not the truth. And then God's grace is not only not a license to keep on sinning, but God's grace is not an excuse for laziness or idleness. The end of our passage here, it says, we're not saved by works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works have a place in a Christian life. It's just that good works are not the engine that pulls the train. Good works are the caboose that follows behind. Good works don't lead us to heaven, but they follow us to heaven. Good works is not the cause of our salvation. It's the evidence of our salvation. Big difference. And we need to get clear on that. So anybody who claims to be saved by God's grace but has no interest in a godly life or in doing good works in the name of the Lord and for the glory of the Lord, that person, whoever that person may be, is a disgrace to God's grace. Did that register? Any person that would use God's grace as a license to sin or as an excuse for idleness, that kind of thinking, that kind of living is a disgrace to God's grace. That's not the true grace of God. Oh, how we ought to be thankful for the true grace of God in salvation. Father, bless this truth to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark, come and lead us in our invitation song. Come and lead us, please. The ladies will be playing. Let's stand, please.